Oh, it's great to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me all the way down to Invercargill. I was a little bit worried because I heard stories about Invercargill, so I brought my winter woolies, and look, you've put on an amazing day for us. I've kind of been to Invercargill before, but this is really my first official time, because the first time I was here, I was 12 years old. My father used to work for the Tallies. He was a truck driver. And we did the whole of the South Island in 3 days, and it was like about 4 o'clock in the morning. And we came in, we dropped off some stuff, and then we came out again. So it's actually quite nice to see Invercargill during the day. So it was really good. It's really great to be here. And also the closest I actually have gotten really, you know, staying was in Dunedin. And when I arrived in Dunedin to do some work, I arrived about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a beautiful day just like this, but it was 4 degrees outside. And so I was really nervous because in the North Island, we're quite soft up there. We enjoy our comforts and we enjoy some warmth. So I was a bit scared, but I'm pleasantly surprised. A lot of you have never met me before, and so hopefully by the end of the session, you'll still want to meet me and know me. But if my life... when I was living, as I was growing up, I was surrounded by religiousness. My parents were very religious. They went to the pub Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and they recovered on Sunday. Religiously did that. I never really felt like I fitted in my family, because every sibling before me and every sibling after me were brown. I come from a Māori family. And also from the east coast of the North Island. And so a lot of my family are Mormons, or have a Mormon background. And so they would religiously drink. They would drink coffee, they would drink alcohol, they would drink tea, they would gamble. They did everything that a good Mormon shouldn't do. And so as I was growing up, I thought Christians were like a bunch of religious hypocrites who had no fun, because that was kind of my perception. That's what I experienced. I knew God was real. And I knew enough that I knew that He loves people and that He forgives people. So therefore, He loves me and He'll forgive me and I'll be going to heaven. And so I never really understood about Jesus and why He died, although I knew that it happened. And I felt like I never really fitted into my family because not only of the color of my skin, because I'm kind of genetically modified, or it's all in my nose. I'm an undercover brother. It was quite good, though, because growing up, everybody, like in Gisborne and stuff like that, everybody blamed the brown kid. And so I was the white one, so I was kind of like got off scot-free with a lot of things, except for my family. But I felt like I never fitted in. I always used to go to my nan, and I was like, oh, I'm sure I'm adopted, and nobody loves me, because I was white and everybody else was brown. And then when we moved away... we moved away from the East Coast and settled in a place called Fielding in the Manawatū, the good old Fielding, because that's kind of where my mum's family were from. Nobody knew me, because everybody's kind of related in Gisborne, and nobody knew me. And so as I was growing up, I tried to learn Māori culture, and I felt like I couldn't, because people were like, oh, what are you trying to do, white boy? You've got no place here. And I felt rejected from my culture. I felt like, you know, I felt like there was this emptiness inside. And it was a desire to be accepted. It was a desire to be loved for who I was. And no matter where I went in my life, or where I tried to learn something or do something, it just never seemed to fill that emptiness. In fact, the more I tried to fill that emptiness in my life, the bigger it got. And all I can explain, it was like a desire to be accepted and loved for who I was. And I was in the middle of sixth form, or second year fifth, for those older folk. I got D for dumbs in all my classes, because I wasn't very good at school. I used to make my teachers cry a little bit. They either kind of loved me or didn't like me at all. And I was kind of, I couldn't hardly ever read or anything like that. School and me kind of didn't get along. But I was repeating fifth form, or year 10, I think it's now, apparently, and I was going to walk to my class, and there was I heard this. There was a Christian girl about 5 meters in front of me walking to class, and she didn't really even know I existed, and I was fine with that. And just spontaneously, on the way to class, she says, "It's great to be a Christian." And I thought, whoa. You know, I was just thinking to myself, what's going on here? Because remember, I used to think Christians were a bunch of religious hypocrites who had no fun. But at the same time, something kind of changed, and I became real curious. And I just couldn't get out of my mind, what is a Christian? What is this thing about? Even though my experiences, and I went to a friend of mine, and I said, bro, what's this Christian, Christian buzz all about? Because he went to church, his mum made him go, so he went to church. So I thought he was the best authority on the subject, because he's the only person who I knew who was a Christian or went to church. And he gave me this Bible, and he says, Jeremy, when you finish reading this Bible, then you'll know. And I thought, oh yeah. It had pictures, so that was a good start. In those days, I was lucky to read a 15-page magazine and get right through it. So I got this Bible, and I thought, okay, God, I know that you're real. I'll give my life to you, because I kind of knew that's kind of what you should do, just picking up bits and pieces after I finished reading this. And I was like, you know, I'm not going to read this. I'll be like, you know, because I couldn't hardly read. Anyway, as I started at the start and I began to read, and it was amazing. The Word of God just came alive. I could understand it. It was like a miracle, because I could hardly read. I could hardly read, but yet it just made sense. And I couldn't put it down. And I was in my room one night, all by myself, and I was reading. I probably got through the halfway through the first book of Genesis, and it was kind of like God was speaking to me, and it was kind of like this. It was kind of like he said, Jeremy, you've gone your own way long enough. Now it's time to go my way. You've tried to please everybody else. Now it's time to please me. I kind of freaked out because someone playing a joke, you know, but I was all alone. And I just dropped to my knees, and at the back of the Bible there was a prayer to pray, and it went something like, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross, come into my life, and be the boss of my life. It was just something like that. And I prayed that prayer, and nothing happened. I thought, great, now I'm a Christian. I can continue to go parties and all that kind of stuff. And I'm sweet with God. Because I was only in halfway through Genesis. You know, it's like I haven't got through the whole book. But, you know, an amazing thing happened. My desires began to change. Like, instead of seeking after relationships, going to parties, I no longer wanted to do that stuff. I just wanted to get to know God better. And I became so thankful for God, to God for what he had done in my life as I began to learn more. And this book became my life. And I couldn't put it down, so I'd take it to class. And instead of doing my work, because I never did my work anyway, so it wasn't like I was going to change. So I thought I'd do something constructive. And I'd read the Bible instead. Because to me, this was the only thing that was worth something, because it was alive. It was kind of changing my life from the inside and out, and I didn't even know, half the stuff I was supposed to do, but I was just doing it because the Word of God was changing me. I had some interesting situations, because one teacher, she like got so upset, because what would happen, I'd be reading my Bible and my friends would start talking to me and asking me questions about it. I thank the Lord for his grace, because some of the answers I gave were kind of like, oh, you're like a false prophet. But you know, I knew nothing, but yet I just was in love with this Jesus. And I didn't care who knew, and I just wanted to get more and more into it. And one teacher saw, we were talking. And it was interesting, because we always used to talk in that class anyway. And she came up, she got really angry, and she came up, she picked up the Bible, and she ripped it. And everybody was like, ooh, miss! You know, because that's a big deal, that's the Holy Bible. And she was like, oh, I'm really sorry, but why can't you be more like that person? She's a Christian, and she says nothing. And I thought, oh, I don't really want to be that person, you know? And from that moment on, the Lord had begun continually changed my life as I had dived into the Scriptures. And I read the whole Bible from cover to cover in 6 weeks. And it was a miracle, because, like I said, I could hardly read. But, you know, I just couldn't put it down. It was just instead of watching TV, I'd just read it. And it at times it didn't make any sense, and I was a bit confused, but I just couldn't stop reading it. And the Word of God has helped me so much. And we need the Word of God in our communities, do we not? So we're going to be looking at the dirty word called evangelism.
Evangelism, it's. I'm glad that you're still here and that you didn't leave, because it makes me feel a little bit better. But before we get into that, this is my family. My beautiful wife, Vicky Lee. If you can't see very well, it's okay. You probably don't need glasses, it's just the glare or something. My wife, Vicky Lee, we've been married for 16 years this year. And my son, Dylan, who's just turned 13, so we're experiencing a new phase in our adult life, which we're really excited about, and my daughter, Paige, who's 12. And that was taken. We went to the Waihi Beach Hop, which is like muscle cars and stuff. My dad's got a 65 Impala, and with a big block engine and, you know, 530 horsepower and all those kind of things. And this was in April, the beginning of April or end of March. It's at Waihi Beach, and we just went swimming and we were dressing up to go out and do some things. And so, up in the North Island, you can still swim in the ocean in the autumn. So that's my lovely family, and they send their greetings. Unfortunately, they couldn't be here, but I couldn't do what I do in terms of ministry with LAC without their support and their love. They're so good. My wife, we have two children, and my wife looks after three. So, yeah. So we're going to look at effective evangelism. And as we go through this, we're going to get more and more practical, because evangelism is not a theory-based subject. It's really a practical thing to do. It's a command that the Lord has given us all to be a part of. And it's really important because, like never before, there is a lack of the Word of God in our communities and in our societies. And we see our government changing the laws that do not reflect our Christian values. And that's just a symptom of what's been going on for decades. That's just the practical outworking of what's been going on behind the scenes for decades. And so we shouldn't really be surprised, because as the Word of God has been taking a back seat in not only people's lives, but in churches' lives. In fact, I was preaching at one church, a Baptist church, and generally Baptist churches are quite stable, and I was preaching, and afterwards, and a lady said, "Oh, it's so refreshing to hear the Word of God. I was preaching Sunday morning. We haven't opened up the Word of God, and I can't remember how long." And this is an epidemic that is sweeping our country, that people are turning away from the Bible. They've lost confidence in God's Word, and people are not hearing it. And so I was really encouraged by what you had to share, Tom, and I was stirred to get more in the Scriptures because of your ministry. So thank you very much. So we're going to look at effective evangelism in the 21st century, and it's an important topic because according to the census, the last census, all major Christian denominations in New Zealand are losing numbers. So before, some were gaining and some were losing because people were into sheep stealing, but now everybody's kind of losing. People are leaving the church in dramatic fashion. And the only thing that's keeping kind of the numbers not plummeting more is the immigration. People coming in from other cultures, and they're sort of being planted into our churches, or they're coming to our churches. And so nationally, there is less and less Christians or people that are following or worshipping the Lord. I think the average is between 5% and 2.5% of New Zealanders go to a Sunday service, an average Sunday service or something like that. So we see that our nation's in trouble. We're developing a generation of people that are ignorant of the basic facts of the Bible, even the basic facts of the gospel. I was talking to two ladies, they were probably about 23, 22, and they had a couple of kids, and just struck up a conversation. And so I introduced who I was, and I just said, we're going around asking people, you know, who they think God, what they think about God, and what is he like? And I was just wondering what you think. And they were like, "I have no idea." And I was like, "Well, have you ever talked to anybody? Have you got any relations that sort of have been involved in something that's to do with God or religion?" "No. Absolutely nothing." And then she says, "Well, what do you think?" And so I was able to share who God actually was. But more and more, 90% of the people that we witness to, and we try and share the gospel every day with people, or most days with people, in different aspects of our community, 90% of people that we share with have never heard the gospel before. Approximately, that's not a scientific fact, but that's a general sort of consensus of what we experience. And, you know, we also have a problem within the church as well. I was talking to a Baptist pastor in Napier a little while back, and we were talking about how we can mobilize this church to reach the community in a more effective way. And he hit the stroke and he says, you know, Jeremy, what's the difference between, or what do Christians and non-Christians have in common? And I was like, what, you know? And he goes, oh, they both hate evangelism. And it's like, and we laughed, and it was like sad but kind of true, you know. The hardest things to get our congregational people to are prayer meetings and evangelism. Because evangelism is often perceived in a real negative way, and it's often viewed as hard work. And it kind of is a little bit, it's easy to do, but it's hard to do because it costs something. We have to step out of our comfort zones. You know, we can talk to anybody about anything, but then when we go to get a thought to share the Lord, what do? We clam up, and we get all nervous, and we just almost hyperventilate. Well, I don't know about you, but that's kind of what I do. And, you know, we'd kind of run away from it. And, you know, a lot of evangelists are to blame, because what they do is they come in, and they go, I'm the professional, you know. And really, a professional is someone who's just made all the mistakes and can speak from experience. And they're like, oh, you've got to do this. You know, if you want to be effective evangelism, you've got to do this, this, this. And they basically teach a person how to share their faith the way they do. And most of us are not wired that way. Most of us are terrified going door to door, going up to someone on the street without any sort of link and just blab the gospel. We kind of find it really uncomfortable. And so even evangelists at different times have helped create this problem of sort of, you know, I could never do that. That's just not me. And in our attempt to try and encourage people to share our faith, we almost condemn them. We make them feel guilty. We heap on the guilt. So, you know, hopefully if they feel guilty enough, they'll finally go out and do it. But yet it just binds people up. And so we run away from it rather than run to it and be excited about it. You know, the reason why a lot of people don't share their faith is because of fear, of guilt, of shame. That often the whole just thought of evangelism produces in people's life. You know, it can be a scary thing. And there are many reasons for that. And what we're going to do is we're going to try and get rid of some of that guilt, get rid of some of that fear, and get God's perspective so that we can be excited about this. That we can actually feel like we can do this well. And we don't have to feel guilty, but we can be more motivated by love and appreciation rather than guilt and shame. I was doing some evangelism and... that's what happens when we think about, often most of us feel like that when, you know, we hear the word evangelism, you know, on the inside. We might not show it on the outside, but I was doing some training in Central Hawke's Bay, 5 weeks with a small apostolic church, and most of the church came out, which was really great. It was only a small church, so if half of them stayed behind, didn't come, then it would have been very small. And so the pastor and the pastor's wife came, and after the 5 weeks, the pastor's wife came up to me, and she says, you know, Jeremy, I hate evangelism. And I was like, you tell me this now. You know, we've just had 5 weeks together, and you're only telling me this now. And I felt really self-conscious. And I was like, oh, no, here she is. She's going to just, like, lay into me, you know. And the reason she said she hated evangelism is because she felt like there was just so much pressure associated with it. She didn't really know what to do. She kind of felt like she was forcing people, if she was to attempt to do it, she has forced people to do it. Manipulate people to come to Christ. And she kind of had no choice but to come to the training because she's the pastor's wife. So because if she had her way, she wouldn't have come at all. And I could kind of understand how she was feeling. And most of it was because of the guilt and the shame over years
of misconception and trying to do something a certain way that just didn't fit her the way that God wired her. And, you know, and she said to me, Jeremy, you know what? Now I love evangelism. And I was like, oh, thank the Lord, you know, because I was a little bit worried there for a second, but I can't read minds. And she said, now I love evangelism because it's so natural. And I've been witnessing to my next door neighbor, and I've been talking, I've been putting into practice what we've been talking about, and now she's even wanting to come to Alpha. And we've looked after her kids, and we've done this, and I've got to share my testimony and share the gospel with her. And it's so exciting, and it's so natural. And so hopefully as we go through these sessions, we're going to go from guilt to joy. We're going to go from shame to an excitement. We're going to go from being bound up to being free to be able to express our love for Jesus. So that's where we want to go. So by the end of this weekend, hopefully you'll be like this when it comes to evangelism. That's our aim. So what is evangelism? We need to start that, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in that. But simply, evangelism is speaking or spreading the gospel. That's what the scriptures mean. It's kind of, in the Greek, the scriptures give a word picture, and it was a king would come and have a great military victory over another country, and the runner would be charged with announcing the victory to the king. And so he would go from the battlefield and he would run to wherever the king was, and he would announce the victory. And the actual announcing of the victory is actually called evangelism. The message that he had was the evangel, and the message that we have is the gospel. And so that's kind of the word picture. It's a runner taking and going and announcing a victory. And as Christians, we announce the victory that the Lord has given us, that he died and rose again from the grave, conquering our greatest enemy so that we can have life in him. And so that's evangelism, is simply the speaking or spreading of the gospel. Now, we're going to have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Now, we're going to look at a little bit at the life of Paul. Now, Paul is an amazing character in the scriptures. He was chosen by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He outwardly seemed fearless. You know, he was beaten, he was bruised, he went through so much, but yet he kept going for the Lord. You know, he's in prison, being battered and bruised, and at night, at midnight, he's singing praises to God. He seemed to be fearless. He seemed to know an intimacy with the Lord that sometimes I feel like I could never grasp. He was a church planter. And it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1, he's talking to the Corinthian believers and he says, you know, you've got to imitate Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians, and then in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4, Philippians, he talks to the believers that you need to imitate Christ. In Corinthians 11, he says, you need to imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, follow my example. In Ephesians, he says the same thing, but just different words. And often he's encouraging the believers to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we're going to get a glimpse into Paul's life and see if we can pull out a couple of principles that can help us in evangelism so that we might, rather than being full of fear and shame and embarrassment, that we can actually take on this task with a newfound freedom, and we can even be a little bit excited about it. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling.
and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul is an interesting character because outwardly he seemed fearless, but yet there was something unique about Paul's life. Paul was honest. In Ephesians, he's asking the believers, pray for me that I might fearlessly proclaim the gospel as I should. Why would he ask them to pray for him to do that? Not because it's a good idea or it sounds spiritual, but because he went through emotions just like you and I. And there were times in his life where he didn't feel like he was doing the right thing, or he was proclaiming the gospel as he should have in terms of without fear. You know, and here he mentions, we get a snippet. He's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, look, when I came to you, I wasn't eloquent. I didn't have superior wisdom. Now, Paul could speak, but have you ever been in a situation where you have gone to do something and everybody tells you that you did a really good job, but inside you're just like, you must have been in the wrong place because I don't feel that way at all? You know, and the reality is we all feel like that. We all feel like at times we're not eloquent. We feel like we don't do a good job. And Paul here is kind of being honest and says, you know, you might think I have it all together, but I didn't come to you with great eloquence or superior wisdom. I came to you, I felt weak. I felt fearful. I had much trembling. I remember at school, I used to wag 3 months of school just to get out of a 3-minute speech in English class. Because I used to hate getting up in front of people. I had elephants. And I still get really nervous. I seem to hide it well because on the inside I'm going crazy. I feel fear. I tremble. With OAC, we use a sketchboard, as some of you will know. And you know, you paint your lines and you do your letter lettering and you're using paints to make words. And I could never do a straight line, and still at times I struggle because I'm like, so I have to do squiggles instead because I get nervous. But Paul is saying, you know, I'm full of weakness and fear and much trembling. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to, you know, how people are going to respond. Some people try to kill him, and some people try to worship him, and then try and kill him, and some people receive him. And it's like there is a lot of the unknown, and that's why evangelism can feel so hard, is because there's so much unknown. How is someone going to react? What are they going to say? What am I going to say? What if? What if? And it creates a fear and trembling. And his preaching was not with wise or persuasive words. This is how Paul felt. And you know, the secret in Paul's evangelism was that he was honest. Honesty is the best policy. And we all know we should be honest, but yet often it's very easy not to be honest, isn't it? Now, we don't outright lie, but we just give the impression of something that's not the reality. And I don't really have time to go into the background of this, but in the Corinthian people loved philosophy. And if you wanted to teach something new, you had to get permission from the elders, or they'll kind of run you out of Dodge. And so you had to go before the council and you had to speak. And you weren't allowed to speak of what you wanted to speak. They would give you a topic. And if you were good enough, then they'd give you permission to teach the whole of the city. Only if you're good enough. But Paul didn't go down that way. That's why he didn't want to preach anything but the gospel. And he didn't know how they would respond to that. And he was nervous. And you know, it's okay to be nervous in evangelism. And I find that the more nervous I am, the more closer I am, the more I cry out to God, and the more actually he helps me. You know, the problem is that a lot of us are not honest. Paul was honest with himself, he was honest with God, and he was honest with others. The truth is, the Lord only helps us from the basis of truth. He meets us on the basis of truth. He doesn't meet us where we want to be at
or where we wish we were at. He meets us where we are at. Jesus did not meet with the Pharisees where they are at, and that's why they rejected him. He came to the sick, not the well. And everybody was sick, but some people felt that they weren't. And so he was rejected. And so God meets us on the basis of truth. So he meets us where we're at, not where we want to be at. And so what happens is, because of fear, because of the potential shame of what other people think, and what will people think if I don't have it all together, we end up wearing spiritual masks. And we do this not only in evangelism, but in other parts of our life. How are you? Good. You know, and we're not good. We're like struggling. Because we don't want to let anybody know what's going on the inside, because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want someone to use it against us. We don't want to look like we haven't got it all together. We hold up the illusion that we have it all together. And you know, a sad thing is that we even spiritualize it as well. So what happens, we unwittingly believe things that the scriptures don't teach, which kind of dulls down that feeling of guilt and shame. And, you know, and so if we can't run from evangelism, we kind of like redefine it so that we don't have to feel the way that we feel sometimes. So we say things like this. We say, oh, evangelism, that's good, but it's not my gift. Have you ever heard that? You know, evangelism's not my gift. So therefore, because it's not my gift, I don't have to do it. That would work really well if it was biblical. But evangelism is not a gift. And because the Bible says that those that God calls, he also equips. So if God's called us to do something, of course he's going to equip us to do it. And if he hasn't called us to do it, therefore he won't equip us to do it. It makes sense. But the Bible says that evangelism isn't a gift. It's a command. You know, it's a command. It's something, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Go into all the world and make disciples. It's a command that's been given to us. It's the responsibility of us all, not just a few. Corinthians 5, that's not 118, that should be just 18 verses 20. Sorry, I'm not adding to the scriptures. It's just a typo. But, you know, Paul is saying, you know, God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ Jesus. We have the message of reconciliation, and he's given us all the ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. So he's actually given us the responsibility, and he's equipped us to do so. What has God given us to help us to be his witnesses? What has God given us to help us be his witnesses? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the things that we can't. You know, the truth is, we need to be honest with ourselves. And you know, guys, popular to contrary belief, I've been working in a full-time evangelistic ministry since 1997. And 80% of the time, probably, I don't want to go out and do evangelism because I feel fear. What's going to happen? You know, I remember, well, we're going to do an open air. We're going to preach the gospel in the streets with a sketchboard and using object lessons. And I'm waking up in the morning and I'm just praying that I look out the window and it's raining and windy. And then it won't do it. I don't know if you've done that, but I've done that because I have felt fear. I've kind of like, this is the last thing I wanted to do. But yet I've been able to, with the Lord's help, and also have an accountability system of actually working in an evangelistic organization. I can't just not turn up for work. That I've been able to overcome my fear. And it's amazing what the Lord can do. Some people say, I can see that, you know, it's a responsibility of us all. But no, I'm called to the church. That's my calling. You might be called to the lost, but I'm called to the church. So I do my service within the church. Seems kind of feasible, doesn't it? I mean, they don't sound too bad. But, you know, it's interesting because the evangelist is called to the church. Ephesians 4, God has given some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip God's people for works of service. To prepare them, to help them come to maturity. So God's given evangelists not just to be out in the community sharing the gospel, but to actually work within the church to equip everybody else for a work of service, which is sharing our faith. We are all called to serve one another, not just a selected few. We're to spur one another on, we're to love one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to keep each other accountable. We're to all do that, not just those that are not called to go out there. And we're also all called to make him known to a lost and dying generation. But often, because of our fear and insecurity, and we don't want to know, let people in, we spiritualize. And we come up with reasons why we're not engaged in evangelism to make us feel better about ourselves so we don't actually have to deal with the guilt that we might have. Evangelism starts with us being honest with ourselves. Then the Lord can help us. Remember, the Lord resists the proud. Those that wear spiritual masks because they're scared of what others might think about how they truly feel. But you know, isn't it awesome that he gives grace to the humble? That he loves us unconditionally and lavishes his grace upon us when we're honest with him and when we ask him for help? He wants to help you and he wants to help me, but it's only when we're honest that he actually meets us where we're at. He meets us where we're at, and he accepts us as we're at. You know, you might be able to fool other people about how you feel about evangelism, but the Lord knows. You might be able to even fool yourself. Because when we are just hearers of the word and not doers, we end up deceiving ourselves. And how easy, I look back in my life, how many times have I easily deceived myself into thinking something that's not quite right? And it's all because I wasn't a doer of the word, but just a hearer. But God meets us where we're at. And he just loves us. And he accepts us. And there's no shame and guilt in that. But the cool thing is that he does not leave us where we are. He lavishes his love on us. He unconditionally accepts us. And then he transforms our lives from the inside out and gives us what we need. Because remember, true courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the conquering of fear. 1 Corinthians. So we need to be honest with the Lord. We need to be honest with the Lord. Second thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1. We not only need to be honest with ourselves, we need to have the real Jesus in our life. You know, Paul, one version says, I did not shrink back from declaring the testimony of the Lord, or I fearlessly declared the testimony of the Lord. Paul's secret in evangelism was that Jesus is real to him. He is real. And it wasn't just some academic understanding about Jesus, but Jesus was part of his life. And I want to ask you, is Jesus part of your everyday life? I want to ask you, how many people in this room came to Christ at a very young age or were brought up in the church? How many? Oh yeah, that's a few. That's cool. How many of you feel like there are times where you just don't have any exciting story to tell about how Christ became real to you? Thank you very much for your honesty. You know, the thing is that a lot of us, particularly Christians that have been brought up in a Christian environment, kind of feel that, well, my life's no different. And they can't see my life. God has never really impacted my life in a dynamic way. And so they feel like they haven't got anything worthwhile to say. And often, because a lot of people have felt like that, it stops them from actually sharing about the testimony of the Lord, or how the Lord's become real to them. Because if you don't think that, you've got something exciting to say. Why would you think someone else might think that? And so we kind of have this embarrassment and shame. And I remember one Christian, he was a minister, and he struggled with this quite a lot, and he prays to the Lord. And this is a true story. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, can I please backslide so I've got something important to say?" Because he felt embarrassed, because it was like you hear, you know, because really, what are the testimonies we hear of those that had a dramatic conversion? And we get them up because they've got a powerful testimony. And then we compare ours and we think, oh, you know, it's like, I'm just like everybody else. One person went so far, was so embarrassed about how God became real to them. It's like, he lied and he was like, "Oh, you know, before I was a Christian, I used to disrespect old ladies. Yeah, I used to rob and steal and I used to beat people up. And then I became a Christian at the age of 5. And it was like, that's what he said. It was true. Because he felt like he was embarrassed and he felt like he didn't have anything to share. You know, I was speaking at Finlay Park up in Cambridge in January. A bunch of kids and teenagers, and every morning we'd have a leaders meeting, and this particular time a worker was supposed to come and share his testimony, and he never turned up. What kind of slack worker is that? And he just never turned up. And then the manager tracked him down and says, "Well, you're going to be, you know, sharing it the next day." Anyway, he comes in the next day and he's like, "Well, the reason I didn't turn up is because I hate these things. I hate being able to. I hate talking about what God's done in my life because I just feel like that I don't have anything to say. I feel like I haven't got anything exciting because I grew up in a Christian family and I can't remember a time where I haven't loved God." And I'm thinking, that's amazing. Because the thing is, the problem is, often when we think of testimony, often when we think, you know, of sharing our story about how God became real to us, we think about how bad we used to be and how good we are now, but that's completely wrong. A testimony is not about you, and that's all about you. A testimony is what is your life like, what struggles have you had, and how has God become real to you in that? How has God helped you in your life? You know, because if God's real in your life, it might not be a dramatic thing, but it'll be a real thing. And when we feel like God is real in our life, as we see God working in our life in small ways and big ways, it gives us an appreciation for what he's done and it helps us want to make him known or tell people about it. You know, when something happens to you and you're really excited about it, you just can't stop talking about it, people get annoyed. Well, that's kind of what happens when Jesus is present in our lives. We just get so infatuated by him and we just can't help but it's just like an overflow of love and appreciation. So how has Jesus become real to you? The reason we struggle is because a lot of people don't know what to say. Because we struggle because we think we don't have anything exciting to share. But you have an amazing story because the God of the universe, the God who holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand, broke into your life and made himself real to you. Isn't that exciting? You're allowed to get a little bit excited about that. You know, that he loves you and that he's a part of your life. Remember, it's not about, that's my timer, that I'm nearly, sorry. I've just got 5 minutes left. Okay. You know, God became real to you. And so while it might not be dramatic, it is still dynamic. An old lady, she was like 65, wasn't that good to look at because she was 65. No offense to anybody that's around that age, but she wasn't a great communicator. She didn't dress that well, and she went through some of our training, how to share a testimony, and then we went to the practical, and so she loved the Lord, and so we said, "We're going to go out in the open air, and we want you to tell your story in the open air." And she's like, her knees started having close fellowship, and she's like, "You don't have a pacemaker, do you? It's all right. The Lord will help you, and if you don't make it, you'll be in glory, so that'll be good." And so we went out, And we started our program, and we did an introductory sketch, and we did some object lessons, and we introduced, she came up and shared her testimony, and she just went through what we taught her how to share her testimony, and she talked about an issue in her life, and she had extreme fear in her life. She struggled with fear. And she just talked about this particular situation, and she talked about how God actually became real in that situation and helped her. And we had a dozen 16-year-old Māori teenagers hanging off every single word that this lady was saying. And I was thinking, man, how come people don't do that when I speak? You know, I was a bit jealous, but I was also in awe because it was like she was just sharing a story out of her life. How God helped her and became real to her. And it wasn't dramatic, it wasn't really exciting, but it was something that was real. And they were just hanging off every single word. How has God become real to you? What has God helped you in? And you'll be surprised. Because most people are not gang members. They're not criminals. They're just average Joes like you and I. And so they need to hear our stories. Because they relate to them as well. Because remember, it's not about how bad you were and how good you are now. It's about struggles that you've had or issues you're going through and how Jesus has helped you in that. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ends of the earth. And it's interesting, the word witness comes from a Greek word, which is martyrs, or we get our word martyr from. And it just means that when the Holy Spirit enables us to give evidence about the reality and life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So we don't have to do it on our own. Because the Spirit of God is within us, and He enables us to do the things that we cannot do. And He enables us to give witness, to be able to give evidence that Jesus is alive today, and this nation, this community needs to know that Jesus is alive today and that Jesus cares about them and can actually help them. John Stott, he did some research and he said that, in England, and he says, most people that don't care about Christianity in England, they don't prescribe to it, they don't seek it. It's not because they don't think it's true. So they're not like going to church, they're not studying the Bible. And the reason is not because they don't think it's true, but the reason is because they think it's irrelevant for their life. And who's the one that shows them whether Christianity is relevant for their life or not? They look at our lives and they think, maybe they think, if I go through a hard time and I'm a down and outer and I need a fix, I might turn to Jesus if my life falls apart. Because that's what we're portraying in terms of testimony. And so they don't see the reality of God in people's lives, so they don't see it being relevant for their life. And also, it's interesting, this word martyr, it also means in an ethical sense, those who after his example have proved their strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ have undergone a violent death. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to evangelism, I feel like dying a violent death. Basically, the Spirit of God working in our life not only enables us to be able to give evidence that God is real in my life, that He is alive, but He actually helps me to do the things that I don't want to do. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You've got to die to ourselves, die to our feelings. If I just lived by my feelings, I'd probably never, ever share the gospel with anybody because I'm too wrapped up in myself. But the Spirit enables us to do that. Acts 4:13, and I want to finish with this because my time is gone in about 5 seconds. I love this verse. It's a story. Paul and Peter have just healed, through the power of Jesus, have healed the crippled person, and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin are having this, debate about what's going to happen. And in verse 13, it says that They marveled at these men because these were uneducated men. They were uneducated men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. If we want to be effective in evangelism, first of all, we need to get honest. honest with ourselves, honest with others, and honest with God. Because it's only in our honesty that God can actually meet us where we're at and change us. If we want to be effective in evangelism, when Jesus needs to be real in our life. That it's out of the overflow of our relationship with God that enables us to communicate all about Him. And the third thing in your notes that we haven't got time to go into, but we'll look into further, is that Paul's secret in evangelism is that the power came from the gospel and nothing else. It's not our methods, it's not our programs, it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. We have lost confidence in the gospel. We're trying everything else but the gospel to save people. But people need the gospel, because it's only the gospel that can change a person's heart. The gospel is the most powerful weapon that God has left the church. And we need to be able to communicate it to those. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much that you love us unconditionally. That when we don't have it all together, you still accept us. And you delight in us in some way. I don't know how that works. Because you unconditionally love us. While we grieve your spirit at times, you forgive us. You cleanse us. You remember our sin no more. Lord, help us not to be fearful, guilt-ridden, wanting to run a mile when it comes to evangelism. But help us to embrace it. Help us to see it as you see it. Help us to even be excited about it. But Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, because you're big enough to handle our honesty. Help us to be with you so the things that break your heart can break our heart. And help us to trust in the gospel as the power of God to salvation. Have your way in our lives and help us to be a light in this dark time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, guys, and I appreciate your time. And over my next three sessions, we will begin to move more practically into how we can actually make a difference to the people around us. So thank you very much.